this world is going to break your heart. It's a refrain in Chris Isaak's song, Wicked Game. And it's, in a strange way, it's somewhat the message of the Song of Solomon. Fall in love with this world, you'll be left with a broken heart. Remember, we are in the Song of Solomon, a small book in the Old Testament, one that paints an incredible picture of love and romance. It speaks honestly of sex and sexual desire. It gives us a picture of God's design for our sexuality, for marriage and relationships. But it's wrapped in poetry. The images are dramatic, the language is sometimes strange, and the message is at one level allegorical. Our human marriages point a little picture to a greater marriage between Christ and the church. And on the other hand, there are deeply practical implications and applications for us all here now, today. Married, single, celibate, separated, each of us will be able to learn from the Lord in this book if we seek Christ together and ask God's help and to see his will for our life, our desires transformed, and our eyes fixed on him. Today, we come to just an interesting little section in this book. It shows the devastation of our earthly insecurity, and how if we are satisfied with it, we'll simply be heartbroken. But it also shows the brilliant reality of our heavenly security, which if we rest in, we will be healed. We see today that God's design for sex being the context of marriage between a man and a woman combats many of the ways that the world says that we're lacking, because that security rests in Christ. It reflects a greater picture of redemption. You see, our world says all sorts of things about us every single day, doesn't it? How you should look, what you should say, how you should behave, what your interests should be, how you don't measure up, job insecurity, relationship doubts and dramas, how you're lacking if you don't have a boyfriend, girlfriend, husband, wife, kids, Tinder. Every single one of us receives bombardments of these kinds. And they can be brutal. They can be devastating. And when one of these messages takes hold, it can be all-consuming. Throw on top of it heartbreak, disappointment, and damage at the hand of others, and it's too much. So our first point today is about earthly insecurity. It's divided into two. We've got physical and spiritual. The spiritual will be where we really dive into our relationship with Christ. But don't switch off for the physical side of things as well. There's much for us to see today, and much that will be of spiritual benefit when talking of the Song of Solomon. So we start in the text with the woman and her physical insecurity before others. Remember how this book is often in the first person, a picture of love, romance, sex, intimacy, marriage. And well, here the woman speaks. Verse 5, I am very dark but lovely, O daughters of Jerusalem. There's a certain self-assured defiance there. Even though she's dark, she's still lovely. And no matter what the daughters of Jerusalem say, she'll stand by that. But verse 6, don't gaze on me because I'm dark, because the sun has looked on me. In her culture, if you were tanned, it meant you were poorer, a worker of the field, spending all day under the blazing sun. To be lighter in that culture was to be more attractive, at least according to the daughters of Jerusalem. And the lingering gaze of them dismantles her defenses. The vineyards in verse 6, maybe she spent so much time out looking after the family property that she hasn't been able to maintain the kind of appearance that she would like. Perhaps she's quite a natural beauty, yet she's taken on a bit of a rough look, and you know, her family are really quite disappointed that she's not living up to her potential. She's insecure. Don't look at me. If you stare at me, you'll see my imperfections. Scooting on to chapter 2, verse 1. I am a rose of Sharon, a lily of the valleys. These were common flowers, unexceptional, indistinct. She doesn't think that she has much to offer at all. And the gaze of the daughters of Jerusalem is too much for her. The city girls in their finery. It's too much. I'm nothing compared to them. Well, today you don't have to be so obviously out of place to not meet society's expectations. Take Khloe Kardashian, the reality TV star, influencer and icon, who tried to get an unfiltered image of her removed from the internet because she found it almost unbearable to meet the impossible standards set by her fans. Social media has many wonderful blessings, but we must admit that it contains some dangers and the ability to instantly compare yourself with a filtered self, to compare yourself with others, and to compare the likes to another. Roosevelt said that comparison is the thief of joy. And we have this woman in Song of Solomon, her joy being sapped by comparison. So many out there, aren't there, young and old, their joy drained through the sewer of comparison. LinkedIn, not looking full enough. Being overlooked for the promotion. The family whose kids are amazing and they never misbehave. Physical, earthly insecurity, it can take many forms. Self-image, performance. This world can be crushing. Expectations too much. The woman in Song of Solomon, she isn't just insecure about herself. There's a certain insecurity towards her love. In verses 7 and 8, tell me, you whom my soul loves, where you pasture your flock, where you make it lie down at noon, for why should I be like one who veils herself beside the flocks of your companions? She's recounting trying to set up a rendezvous with her love. She certainly doesn't want to trek into the hills without a purpose, perhaps being mistaken for a woman who's looking for business from shepherds. She's after her love and her love only. But the thought's going on. Why hasn't he told me where he'll be? Is he playing hard to get? Will he resent me if I turn up and his friends are there? Relationship insecurity, well, that can be crippling, can't it? Will my husband look elsewhere? Is my wife spending too much time traveling? It's like there's no time for me anymore. Now that we have kids, do we even really talk? Olivia Rodrigo's hit, Driver's License, taps into this, doesn't it? The heartbreak that comes with relationship insecurity. And she says, you're probably with that blonde girl who always made me doubt. She's so much older than me. She's everything I'm insecure about. Or if you aren't married, that lingering thought, would marriage provide more security? Would it dispel insecurities? Does my church look down on me because I'm single? Do my married friends think I'm a burden? These are all thoughts that we can be having as a body together, isn't it? There's the physical side of this earthly insecurity. There's a spiritual side. There's a physical side to this earthly insecurity, and there's a spiritual side to this insecurity as well. The biggest insecurity that we have is our sin. Sin It's the Bible's word for our rebellion against God, our turning from him towards other things and worshipping them instead, living for them, taking a good gift from God and neglecting the giver. Sin is total and complete. It affects our nature all the way down. The consequence is being cut off from God, completely out of relationship with him, completely and utterly and eternally insecure, cut off from God. It sounds quite serious. If we listen to this world, though, well, we'll downplay it. Sin won't be serious, and there is nowhere more clear than that area of sex and sexuality. You see, our world says that sex is the same as any other basic instinct or urge. If you're hungry, eat. If you're thirsty, drink. If you're turned on, have sex. Not having sex with... But the world will also say, if you aren't having sex, not having sex with who you like, when you like, how you like, perhaps with the bar of consent, well, then you are somehow lacking. If you're not engaging in that, you're somehow unfulfilled. Maybe it's because you aren't attractive. Maybe it's because you lack confidence. Maybe it's because you don't have the right chat. Perhaps it's because you're old-fashioned. Maybe you simply aren't sleeping with the right sort of person. Today's culture will be quick to point out that if you've never had sex nor are currently having sex, then something is wrong with you. Yet John Blanchard said, God thought of sex before man did. And when man leaves God out of his sexual thinking, he's in trouble. And that's exactly right. At creation, where God made the world and all that is in it, he made man and woman, and says that it is not good for man to be alone. He created woman, and the man at last said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. And therefore, Genesis 2:24-25, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and wife were both naked and unashamed. That's God's design, marriage being the context for sex. One man and one woman married and committed to one another, giving themselves to one another, becoming one flesh. Jesus reaffirms this in the New Testament. He restates how God designed this to be. He condemns the practice of quick divorce and quotes from that bit of Genesis. To hold this view, it's not popular today, is it? It is almost always the first thing that people have asked me, typically when I've told them I'm a Christian, perhaps something about, you know, were you raised like that, and does that mean that you can't have sex? Of course, sex being kept for the context of marriage is God's design for it. But his design doesn't stop there. And we'll see in the coming weeks, in Song of Solomon, that God designed sex to be beautiful, a delightful gift which is to be enjoyed. We should say that it's still possible to sexually sin while being married. And being married doesn't mean that all broken sexuality is suddenly healed and restored. But let's be clear, God's context for sex is marriage. The world will say that we are lacking if we aren't lusting, if we aren't using and consuming other people to satisfy our sexual urges. That's what the sin of lust does. It puts ourselves first. It treats others as consumable and ultimately destroys. It's a clear demonstration of the spiritual side of earthly insecurity. Earthly insecurity in physically in all sorts of ways, comparison being a really large one. Spiritual insecurity that we are sinners. And the area of sex and relationships being a way that the world tells us that we're lacking if we hold to God's context and design for it. So, what can be done about this? Are we doomed to brokenheartedness, insecurity, and lacking? When Adele sings in Someone Like You, I'd hoped you'd see my face and you'd be reminded that for me, it isn't over. Where her song is from a mournful, somewhat tragic perspective, the man in Song of Songs, and indeed Christ, sings it with defiance. It isn't over. We have here a heavenly security, both physical and spiritual. We see that God's design for sex being in the context of marriage, and that this points to the ultimate marriage, helps us to combat the ways that the world might say that we're lacking. Because when we have Christ, we have everything and complete security. So heavenly security physically now. Verse 9, the man continues, I compare you, my love, to a mare among Pharaoh's chariots. Your cheeks are lovely with ornaments, your neck with strings of jewels. Notice, my love, it's his love, not just anyone. It's his specific love. Comparing her to a mare among Pharaoh's chariots. We might hear that today and think, oof, not the strongest one there, mate. She's just been really vulnerable with you. She's opened up about her insecurities. You've gone and called her a horse. But we have to remember what we covered last week, that about how songs and poems, they require context to be understood. And essentially, it's known about the ancient world from drawings and paintings that these horses that Pharaoh had would have been adorned with a sort of loads of ribbons. They would have been spruced up, looking special. They would have been the best fed horses in the whole of the ancient world. They would essentially have been the most impressive horses on the entire earth. Anywhere. Her cheeks are lovely. She's dressed up. Even being poor and dwelling in the countryside, as all the signs point to, she would have had some special clothes or some jewelry, and perhaps not enough to hide her insecurities, but certainly and certainly not enough to become someone she's not. But the man here is saying, you know, bring yourself, your beauty, your flaws, your insecurities to me, my love. And she brings her real self. Her jewelry and finery serves to just make her more beautiful. It's not like perhaps hanging Christmas ornaments on a dead Christmas tree, but it's living beauty, enhancing and complementing what is natural. And what does she think of her love? He's like a cluster of henna blossoms in the vineyards of Engedi. Engedi, referring to an oasis in the desert. His love is beautiful and refreshing. Verse 15, behold, you are beautiful, my love. Behold, you are beautiful. Your eyes are doves. What is her insecurity met with? It's met with overwhelming and abundant love. She may think of herself like just a lily of the valleys in chapter 2, verse 1. But Her love tells her, as a lily among brambles, so is my love among the young women. Some small, quick application to relationships from this. It's mutual. Verse 16, the woman speaks as well, you are beautiful, my love, truly beloved. Quick application is simply this mutual admiration. It can do a lot to dispel insecurity. But when you're getting on in marriage, the idea of going out of your way to deliberately and take the time to really compliment the other can, well, it can just feel like a burden when there's so many other things to do. Pay compliments to each other freely. Make effort to draw closer with one another. The woman finishes this little section by saying to verse 7, I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or the does of the field, do not stir up or awaken love until it pleases. And we'll hear this refrain throughout the book. It crops up a few times. It's one of the clues that this is the end of a little section, perhaps an end of the song in the album of Song of Songs. I think here we can safely say that the man and the woman in Song of Songs, they aren't married yet, though they're deeply in love, infatuated and longing for consummation. And the woman is having to remind herself of the dangers of our thought lives and our fantasies. Our imaginations, they can get easily carried away. They can run far ahead of our physical relationships. We can end up straining and breaking our relationships because of them. On the other hand, our physical relationships, well, they can get ahead of ourselves. The more fully holistic, emotional love and integration of two people, marriage, that God designed to be the context for sexual union, well, there can be temptations to let bodies lead elsewhere and just assume that the rest will catch up. She's basically saying, telling herself to cool it and wait for the right time. I think it was maybe a book of Tim Keller's where he points to relationships being a bit like a bridge. When you meet someone, you form a connection with them. And it's weak at first. You know, and we've probably all had that moment when you've just met someone and they've spilled their deepest and darkest to you and you're just like, a bit much. It's weak at first. It can be a little bit off-putting. The bridge gets overloaded. The bridge can't stand that pressure, and it collapses. But as friendship grows, as relationship builds, more weight can be added to that bridge, can't it? And the security of the marriage covenant, vows made, is the appropriate place for the weight of sexual union to be placed. It's only then that the bridge is strong enough that it can bear the weight of sex. Don't awaken until it's time. It is Christ that provides the security here, not simply marriage. It's Christ that it rests on. And that instruction isn't simply to those who aren't married. Wait until it's time is your security in Christ. It's to shape all that we do and who we are physically. Our insecurities are met with the abundant love of Christ. There will be temptations to form a bridge with the woman from work, the dad at the school gate, the boss, the employee. There'll be temptations to click around on the internet, to seek love in our fantasies, to cultivate adulterous thoughts. Those insecurities of the woman in Song of Solomon, her looks, her situation before her love, the many insecurities that we may come across each day. There is a greater and more abundant reassurance of love right here in the Song of Solomon. Look at verses 3-6 with me. As an apple tree among the trees of the forest, so is my beloved among the young men. With great delight, I sat in his shadow, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Sustain me with raisins, refresh me with apples. I am sick with love. His left hand is under my head, his right hand embraces me. What a picture of intimacy and love that is available to each one of us. Who is our God to us? He is a delight. His banner over us is love. He is the sustainer. In his arms, we find rest. At the very beginning of the Bible, in that good creation where we were created in relationship with God, fashioned after his own image, man and woman, endowed with the image of the Creator, inherent value in each one of us. Each of us unique, distinct, made by God. God's design combats the way this world says that we are lacking. It's because God designed us to be loved by him and in a perfect, loving relationship with him. Heavenly security physically, in relationships, in singleness, in deep and wonderful joy and an incredible depth of pain. Where the world says we are lacking, we can point to the banner that says love. Heavenly security physically, but we can also have heavenly security spiritually. As we've been reading this book and paying attention to the physical on one hand, we must pay attention to the depth of the spiritual. Our very greatest insecurity, that spiritual insecurity, the insecurity of sin, our very greatest lack, the lack of relationship with God. The spiritual here, we see the security of God's plan of redemption and how that provides us with the deepest security possible because it's not grounded in us. Our sinfulness, so often expressed in our broken sexuality, each one of us. But in many other ways, our spiritual insecurity is really that we're just completely cut off from God by our sinful nature and in desperate need of help. Adele, someone like you, I'd hoped that you'd see my face and that you'd be reminded that for me, it isn't over. When God looks at our spiritual insecurity, our sin, in defiance of all that it is, he says it isn't over. It's not the end of the story. He sent Christ, his only son, here to earth, born a baby, ministered on earth, living a completely and utterly sinless life, healed the sick, came to seek and save the lost, and was killed for it. As he hung on a Roman cross, a torturous execution, it looked to all around like it was over. As Christ died, he said, "It is finished," meaning that his sacrifice, his dying for our sin, our deep spiritual insecurity, was complete. And every sin was laid on him, the punishment for them taken, borne by God in Christ. He died. But it isn't over. 3 days later, Christ rises. Death is defeated and life is eternally secured. That is our heavenly security, the grounds of which are Christ, his cross, and his resurrection. Eternal life with God, joy, and freedom from sin. It's not achieved or secured by our performance, by our looks. It's not made right by our sexual expression. It's grounded in Christ, his finished work on the cross, his conquering of death and the devil, his sacrifice in our place. And as Adele sings, "I'd hoped that you'd see my face." That's the promise. That one day all of humanity will stand face to face with God, our creator. And on that day, will you be singing like the woman in Song of Songs? The woman who can say that he brought me to the banqueting house, his banner over me is love. Who can say, "Behold, my beloved, you are beautiful, truly delightful." Will that be what we sing on the final day? That is what is available to us and secured by Christ. It is completely unshakable. We turn to him, trust in him, have faith in him, rejoice in him. We will see his face and know that it isn't over. This heavenly security is available to us through the work of Christ. It is the very beauty of God on display. Heavenly security looks like faithfulness to Christ, seeing his beauty and leading to faithfulness in marriage, in sex, and in all areas of our life. So whatever physical, spiritual, earthly insecurities we're here with today, we can turn to Christ. We can have heavenly security that transforms the physical insecurities, that does away with the ultimate spiritual insecurity of sin. It's what is available to us, and that is what is beautiful about God.